Welcome to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit us at compasslew.org.
Amen. All right. Well, God bless you all in the name of Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful to be here with you this morning as we consider these different points on the compass in this particular teaching series. Started out with Pastor Will teaching about love God. And I like how he just made it simple for us. You could just start by talking to him about anything, and we just opened up our hearts, and then that encouragement was to continue to orient our lives around worship. So what does worship look like? It's acknowledging God, like we just talked about in our prayer time, in the good things and in the challenging things of life. And it's just having that constant thought that God is there and that he's willing to help. You know, he's there with us. He's the creator, and he wanted a family, and he wanted to love people. Us acknowledging the fact that he's there all the time, that's the beginning and the duration of our whole entire lives of loving God in one form of worship or another, whether it's praise or it's a cry for help or it's just saying, thanks, God, for today, or what can I do, and looking for those different opportunities, which brought us to what our brother Adam taught us last week about loving people. And loving people is, as he put it, can be uncomfortable, right? we could stretch ourselves. How far are we willing to go to love others? And he reminded us of what Jesus Christ, how far did he go? He went a long way, didn't he? For all of us. He showed us how to love. He showed us the Father and how to love him. And he showed us how to love people. In so much he gave everyone a commandment. A new commandment I give you, that you do what? That you love one another, right? And then he taught them how to do that. And love can be messy, right? A lot of times we think about love in our day and time, we think about how, you know, I love you. You know, you might be thinking about your spouse or your children or something, right? That love is just really fervent within us, that phileo love. But sometimes it's getting in there and praying for children or grandchildren or helping others. Or, like next week, we'll be getting into serving our neighbor. And all these things, all these points are connected with preach the gospel. As we love God and we serve him and he teaches us and exposes us to different things, we're just filled to overflowing, that it helps us to love others. And one way to love others is to preach the gospel. And it isn't just to that new individual, is it? Because in this scenario, week after week and time after time, we're preaching the gospel to those that know it best, right? That seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. It is so important that our lives are imbued with the Word of God. It's so much in the fiber of who we are that it just pours out into everything. In our lifestyle, how we live, how we treat the stranger, when we're at the grocery, reaching out or talking to someone, or just having care for, you get a thought about someone, you call them, thinking about the widows, the orphans, the neglected in our society. How do we reach out with that? It is who we are. It's the essence of who we are. The more we put into our hearts and souls from the Word of God, the more we understand and how it impacts our lives, we become living epistles, showing people the way to the Father. And we know that the important thing about preaching the gospel, the initial thing, is to teach people about Jesus Christ, right? We would like to try and get them to the new birth, but how do you get them there? There's a multitude of different conversations that we could have with people about who is Jesus Christ? Who is the Father? What is the way? The great thing is if we do help that individual confess in their hearts and believe in their minds that Jesus is the Christ and that God raised from the dead, they get what? Born again, right? That day or that moment for that person is the first day of their eternal life. It's the first day. Because we know that in this life, even though there may be the cessation of this physical life, for that person, the moment of their death is the moment of the return of Jesus Christ. Because it says there's no sleep or work or wisdom or anything else that happens in the grave, right? So we're all waiting for the return. And we call that what? The hope, right? That's what every Christian has, the hope. As someone prayed earlier, as people are lamenting perhaps the loss of their father on this day, for those of us that have the hope, we know that we will see them again in the future. It's what anchors us in our souls that we know that even though this physical life may terminate, and it's painful for those of us that are remaining because we miss their memory, we can rejoice in the fact that we will see them again in the future. For the people in the world that are sitting in darkness that do not have this hope, they have to rely on other different things to try and provide some form of comfort. And unfortunately, those things are frail. And if they're manufactured by man, when they need to lean on something, it crushes. It's sand, like quicksand. But when we teach them about the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, and the hope of his return, and the kingdom that's coming, man, when you lean on that, it's solid ground, isn't it? So, preaching the gospel, what does that look like? Well, as I prepare for this teaching, I just did a Google search. What does, you know, I mean, they got AI out there, right? Might as well use it for some things, right? So this is what I looked up on Google AI, and this is what it said when I just typed in, preach the gospel. All right, preaching the gospel means sharing the good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. It is the message that God loves you so much that he sent his son to offer forgiveness, grace, and eternal life. It is an invitation to turn away from sin and accept Christ's redeeming love. The core message and foundation of the gospel rests on a few key truths. God's love. Oh, that's one of our points. Maybe they got some information from Will when they answered the question. God's love. God created us to be in a perfect, loving relationship with him. That's the way it was created, right? But we know that some other things happened in between there where perhaps it's not perfect anymore for some people. The problem, dun, 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 sin. Sin, our undoing and separation from God has broken that relationship. That's the problem. What's the solution? Jesus Christ lived a perfect life, died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins, and rose from the dead. Now, these are just the simple answers of what preach the gospel is. And then the response. Anyone who trusts him in him and believes in his sacrifice receives the gift of salvation and eternal life. So, the gospel isn't just a message spoken from a pulpit. It is meant to be lived out, right? Remember we mentioned earlier about being living epistles, right? The Bible calls believers to share this message with gentleness, respect, and deep compassion for those around them. Not bad, right? So, and I think what they do is they like take a conglomeration of what a bunch of different people have preached and passed or written down, and they jam it together. But one thing about that I think is lacking is power. They didn't say anything about God's power in any of that, did they? God's power is a huge part of a Christian's life. When we think about creation, everything else, how much power did that take? Right? To convince people to, you know, build a boat, you know, and save that original creation or something from it, at least a little critter from every branch of whatever. There's a lot, right? And then what he did when he showed his power to Israel, when he helped them with those 10 plagues to get them out of that physical slavery. How much power did it take when a woman said, "Be it unto me according to thy word"? Huh? And then what Jesus Christ did in his life, look at the power that he manifested in his life to draw people back to God, right? Wasn't that what his goal was? Yeah. He came to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And because of his life and what he did, people were convinced, because there were things that he did that made it undeniable that he was the Messiah. Right? Then, after that, let's think about what happened after that, right? We know he died a terrible death. And then God raised him up on the third day. Then he hung out with people for like 40 days to prove that he really was alive, and he taught them more important lessons, and he commissioned them to preach the gospel to every living creature in every place under the ends of the earth. And how did they do it? I'll give the short answer: with power. With power. So let's start out in the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we'll read through verse 8. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach, until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. He presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during the 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when he had come to get, when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Wow. So what was the first part? You will receive power. Then you will be my witnesses. Yeah. So, power. What power, right? Well, the Word lays out a lot of great examples about that, and we'll just consider some of them. What power? The power that comes from the Spirit of God. The power that opened the eyes of the blind and the hearts of unbelievers. The power that raised the dead. The power that comes from God Himself. In John 14, 12, it says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whosoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." What did Jesus do? He did some great stuff, right? "And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father." This is the power that is promised to those who are born again of God's Spirit, who follow him, because it is of God, from God, and for the redeemed. So let's go to Mark chapter 16, verse 15 through 20. "And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole," what? Creation. "Whosoever believes and is baptized will be saved." But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay their hands on the sick, and they will recover. It says will, right? Now, obviously, we know, reading this here, it's not into tempting God. I'm not going to go outside and find the first poisonous snake I can pick up and pick it up just because I think God's going to back me up, all right? There's some wisdom there. But if it's an accidental thing, you know, I'm hoping for some grace in that situation, Father. You know what I mean? So, but it says will and absolute. So keep your finger here or just pay attention to the screen. In James 5:14, it says, any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Well, I'll tell you what. Miracles still happen. And I believe some people in this room have been firsthand witnesses of those things. I know I have witnessed. I've even been the recipient of a miracle. Now, here's the thing about miracles. Miracles are like an accelerated happening. It could be something happens instantaneous, or it could be something that is merely accelerated. I was playing volleyball at a Christian gathering, and I jumped up and somebody bumped into me and I came down and pow! It sounded like a shotgun blast as my ankle did something that it wasn't supposed to do. And it like instantly bloomed up. So people came right over there, and I'm at a Christian, you know, event, you know, so people prayed for me right away, and I'm like, shh, I'm standing on whatever that prayer is because this hurts, you know? So I had a little bit of medicine and had crutches and the ACE bandage, whatever. I'm hobbling around on that for the rest of that day. The next day I get up in the morning. I'm like, Paul, Rob, look at this. My wife, Robin. And my ankle is like solid black and blue. Okay. And I was like, well, this is no bueno. You know? So I hobble around. And then by lunch, I really didn't like need the crutches anymore. So I'm just kind of walking around, kind of ginger, tender-footed, you know. That night, when I took off my sock, not only had the swelling gone down, there wasn't even a trace of a bruise. Well, I don't know about you. I've never seen a bruise go away in a day. I mean, you usually got that little yellow residual, yucky stuff on there, you know. None of that. It was flesh tone in a day. It still hurt a little bit, you know, but it was like, wow, did you look at, she's my witness. She knows I'm not lying to y'all, all right? So then in less than a week, I was back to a normal gait. My ankle was repaired and everything. And then it was the week after that that I started back to running because I was, obviously I'm not into running anymore. But back then I was leaner and I was running and everything. And I was back to running and everything like that. So even though it didn't happen instantaneously, it was accelerated. And I've seen other examples that I had a friend of mine had his hand crushed in a farm accident, ligaments and tendons detached. He didn't want to get a surgery. And in an amazing amount of time, they reattached themselves and he got full restoration of his hand. Miraculous. And the doctor even verified it. I've never seen anything like that happen before. I had another friend, he had a problem with his heart, and it was very serious, and we were super concerned. Next thing you know, as if nothing had damaged this man's heart. Another man with his knee, and I think I told you all the story about that, the guy that kneeled on something and blah, 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 whatever. In a rapid amount of time, it's supposed to take over a year and a permanent limp. In less than a month, he was back to normal, no permanent limp, anything. I had another woman that was in a teaching session. She had this incessant, loud ringing in her ears for months, and then it just stopped, and it didn't come back. So that was one of those instantaneous things. There was another lady that had a problem with her knee for a series of years, and in a teaching meeting, healed and it never, that problem with her knee never came back. My son, one time, he was very little. He was doing what they call cruising. He hadn't started walking on his own, but he was like scooting along the furniture. And I made a major mistake. I just poured out some hot coffee out of the pot in a thermos cup, and I put it on the counter, and I went back in the kitchen for a second, and it seemed like my back no sooner cleared the back, and that boy had picked that thing up and dumped it down the front of him, and he was red from the mouth all the way to his diaper. And I ripped off his clothes. My wife and I prayed. I ran upstairs and put him in the tub, and ice water, of course, he's crying. And as we were there, we just saw that whole thing just go away. No blister, no nothing, anything. And within 5 minutes after that incident, he was back to playing and like nothing had happened. Yeah, God is great. So, yes, well, why do these miracles happen? Man, I'll tell you why, because I'm telling you about it right now, right? And these people that were recipients of those other miracles and these things happen, they're still testifying about what God did for them. Boy, oh boy. I could go on and on about what we've seen God do, because he is so magnificent. So present-day miracles open the door for us and many others to preach the gospel with convincing vigor. Now, I know, I'm sure you guys have spoken the word to probably one other person. And sometimes when you do that, they don't always agree with you, right? Whether they're a Christian or a non-Christian, right? But things that people can't deny is what God has done for you. And showing them the way to the Father, some of those things can help convince others about that. Back to Mark 16, verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Wow. A minister that was at the turn of the century, his name was E.W. Kenyon, he said, miracles are God's greatest calling cards. Some of the younger folks in the audience may not know a calling card. You know, someone came by, you know, whatever, they would leave a card there and you'd say, oh, so-and-so was here, right? A miracle shows you that God is there, right? He was there in that situation. He showed up in a big way in that situation. God confirms his word with these signs. The signs and wonders are meant to accompany the word being spoken. Preaching the gospel is for new people, so to speak, and for the rest of us too. Because sometimes, you know, hearing about someone else's personal deliverance helps build our believing, so we say, man, I think I can be a recipient of that too. John 4:48. So Jesus said unto them, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. How about it? Do you think there's people out there like that still today?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. So, I say to you, you know, the Bible is a good story, isn't it? Harry Potter's a good story. The Iliad is a good story. Is the Iliad true?
No.
But Harry Potter. I mean, it's a good book, and I think that writer, she's a genius, right? But is it true?
No.
No. The Bible's a good story. Is it true?
Yes.
Yes, it is. I mean, there's a lot of people in here convinced, because otherwise you wouldn't be here today, right? Why is it true? Because I said it?
No.
Because Pastor Will said it, or Adam, or Dan, or our musical genius in the room? Is it because they say it's true?
No.
No. Well, how do we know that God said it's true? Because God confirms his word on a regular basis by showing up in a big way, manifesting his power to the world. There's a lot of people here that have been directly blessed by God in a way that no one in this whole wide world can convince them it was nothing else but God. We know that the Word of God is true because God incessantly and constantly backs it up and proves it to His children that He loves. So when we are preaching the gospel, there will be elements of speaking the word, praying for others, and the possibility that God will open the door for His power to be evidenced. But it all starts with us speaking the word or the truth to others. And we can see examples of that in Acts 14:3. So they remained for a long time speaking. How long were they there?
A long time.
Okay. So, all right, just keep that in mind. Speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of His grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. The signs and wonders confirmed God's word like no other. Look, we are probably not going to see a miracle like when we pop down the grocery and vaguely insinuate Christianity to the person in line, right? It probably won't happen. I mean, possibly. I won't say that it won't because God is pretty super duper, but it usually doesn't happen like that. But there can be the expectation that as we faithfully and lovingly reach out with the gospel of salvation, that God will work in magnificent ways to bless and save His people. These supernatural things add positive proofs to the word that is being spoken. Again, signs and wonders confirm God's message. John 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written so that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Amen. Thus, the purpose of writing down Jesus' miracles was to lead people to believe that Jesus was the Christ and that there is an eternal life available to them. You see, miracles are so important for outreach that when the apostles needed boldness for witnessing, they prayed in Acts 4, 29 and 30. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal. And signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And we know that God answered their prayers in a pretty big way. Let's look at Acts 5, verse 12 through 16. And many signs and wonders were done, how often?
Regularly.
I love that. Done among the people by the hands of the apostles, and they were all together in Solomon's portico. None of the rest dared join them, but the people held them in high esteem. And more than ever, believers were added to the church, multitudes of both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on cots and mats, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall upon some of them. Now, it doesn't say that his shadow healed anybody, does it?
No.
But that's the ebb of believing at that time. They were so convinced that something miraculous could happen at any time that I'm going to put my loved person in the path where they may be the recipient of something incredible. The people also gathered from towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all
healed.
How many?
All.
Well, that sets a vision for us, doesn't it? When you're going to outreach, or when you're speaking the truth and love to somebody, when you're out there in the world, in the community with your neighbor, or your friend at work, or whatever it is. To sum it up, signs and wonders are not a thing of the past. They are a part of our energized preaching of the gospel and speaking of the word in many forms. This is something that we should see ourselves doing, like we read in the book of Acts, read in the book of Acts in 4, 29 and 30. Now, I am not saying that all people that see signs and wonders will get born again. just as not all people will hear the word concerning Jesus Christ will become Christians. I am not saying that signs and wonders save. I am not saying that signs and wonders are more important than the gospel of salvation. What I am saying is that the gospel should be confirmed by signs and wonders, and they, the signs and wonders, follow us that are preaching the gospel with all boldness. That's where we've got to get our level of believing. We will see what we are looking for, and we will see what we believe and pray for. So, we have considered what power from Acts chapter 1. Now let's consider power to do what? In this context, it is the power of God for the disciples to be able to preach the gospel and perform signs and miracles as a testimony to the power and authority of God. It is the power to speak the word. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. And that goes back to love God, right? We want to please Him, right? So when we're doing this, it's not for any selfish motivation. It's not about any glory that we're going to get possibly out of the situation. It's about loving God. It's about loving others. It's power to understand the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Now, obviously, this is not an ego thing, right? It is with humility that we reach out to others to help them understand. Ephesians 1:17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give who?
Y'all.
That's right. I'm glad you put that modification in there. May give y'all the spirit of wisdom and that the revelation, because Ephesians is written to a collective group and not an individual, right? So that's why we read it correctly with the y'all term in there for all you those in TV land. All right. The Father of glory may give y'all the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of y'all's hearts enlightened, that y'all may know what is the hope to which he has called y'all, and what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe according to his great what? Might. Can it be any more clear? I mean, that's clear. John 14:26, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Well, what has Jesus Christ said to us and to his disciples? This is where our personal investment in study and scripture and attending different classes or conferences and meetings and things helps to develop scope, because as we gain more understanding of the Old and the New Testament and how the two things tie together, it's going to enable us to reach more people. I know that I've experienced it, and some of you have probably done it too, I'm sure of it, that like you're speaking to someone new and you're talking about something, and all of a sudden you put two concepts together that you never put together before, and it makes total sense. And you're speaking, but speaking the truth in love that you may grow up into him. You say this thing, and you're like, after you get done talking to that person, you walk away. God, that was great! I love that! Man, oh man. Because you just understood something, some concept that you never got before, but it came because you love somebody, and you reached out with the truth, and God gave you an Easter egg. Man, oh man, I love that stuff. Man. But it has to be you and I putting our time into the Word to get these things in there so God's got something to work with as we're reaching out to others with love. Sorry, I'm a little excited about that. And I probably blew out the microphone, too. Sorry, Jason. I'm back. Now let's consider what is the purpose of the power spoken of in Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. But when you will receive power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be what?
Witness.
My witnesses. Oh boy. Jesus Christ said that to him. We are not our own witnesses, right? Meaning, because we have God's power in us, we're not boasting of that, right? So there's that level of humility in reaching out. So it should never be a measurement of intellect when we're talking to another person, right? Or trying to, you know, make your point or whatever it is. There is something to having those awesome conversations where you guys are dialegomying, you're like laying two different concepts beside one another, and you're trying to win each other perhaps to a particular thing. But it's never about ego. It's about God and His love and His power and His ability to save and His calling to every creature that is upon this earth. All right? It's never about our own glory, but about the glory of God. And no one understood this better than Jesus Christ. In John 5:30, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not mine own will, but the will of Him who sent me. John 15:4-8. Abide in me, and I in you. And as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides... Here's the other thing. People are not fruit. You bring your friend to church. This is my fruit. People are not fruit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, meekness, long-suffering. Against us there is no law, right? Fruit of the Spirit, that's fruit. That's produced when you're believing the Word and you're living, right? Living the Word. Cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that does what?
Bears
much fruit. Boy. For apart from me, you can do nothing. And if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered and thrown into fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this, my Father is glorified. That's loving God, right? That you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Wouldn't that be a great compliment? You finally get there and Jesus tells you, you have been my disciple. Well done. Or for me, weller done. My good and faithful servant. Yeah. If we abide or remain in Jesus, His words are in us. The power to reach others will be there when we and they need it. The purpose of this power is so that we are fully equipped to carry out our mission, being witnesses everywhere and in every place. Remember, unto the ends of the earth? Or is that Georgetown, Indiana? Is that the West End? Wherever it is, right? Wherever it is for you. Our Heavenly Father has done His part. Canada. Nah, our Heavenly Father has done His part. He has given unto us the Spirit of power. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. It is up to us to prepare our minds with the gospel of the truth. We learn how to be disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ by studying how He lived, how He loved, and how He manifested God's power. throw in a little plug here for the new series that, you know, our brother Will, he has written a book, and Victor Glutkin and Sean Finnegan, they've got this series. You can visit with Will afterwards about that, and it teaches great things about reaching out with the gospel, how to live as a Christian, you know, how we got the word, you know, why is it true, and then different spiritual verities like that. So the more you put these things or this concepts of the word in your mind and in your heart, it says, out of the abundance of the heart, what?
Mouth speaks.
That's right. When this word of God is our meditation all the day long, like the psalmist said, we will be witnesses walking in power, powerful evidence of the love of God and his deliverance to the world. The world needs us to preach the gospel to everyone, everywhere. And we reach out lovingly to strangers and to people in our church community. Remember the line from the hymn, I love to tell the story to those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to
hear
it like the rest, you bet. We are children of God prepared with the gospel of peace. We have received power. We understand the mission to preach the gospel. We know what our purpose in this life is. And we produce much fruit to the glory of God. So let's heal the sick. Let's raise the dead. And have signs and wonders follow us. Let's continue to reach out to the ends of the earth and save those that are sitting in darkness, who are being destroyed by this present evil world. God bless you. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for your amazing examples of love and care for the church. We're very thankful for how you love us individually, and at times you have intervened personally into our lives and changed us forever. Thank you for this community that we live in, and as we go forth out of this place for the days coming and years ahead, as we reach out with love and grace and tenderness to your people that are sitting in darkness, that need a way to escape, Father, that we can be the ones that show them the light, that we show them you, we show them your Son, and we give them glimpses of what the kingdom of God is going to look like. And Father, we also ask of you to infuse us with boldness so that even when it's uncomfortable and even when it may seem like it's the wrong time or the wrong place, Father, that you energize us to speak your word at the right place, at the right time, with the right things, and perhaps even you show up in a big way, in a miraculous way, and bring your power into evidence, convincing those that some people that do need to see a sign, but other people can just be gentle enough to be guided into wholeness and salvation. So thank you for this, Father, and for just what a great life we have and what a great God you are. And happy Father's Day, God. We love you. Mm-hmm. Amen.
Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Compass Christian Church Weekly Sermon Podcast. For more information on how we are striving to follow Jesus together here in Louisville, Kentucky, check out our website, compasslou.org, where you can subscribe to our newsletter and view additional resources.